We continue now with our reading. Our reading today comes from the New King James Version, and we're going to be reading from Matthew's Gospel, and Helen will be reading on the incident on the Garden of Gethsemane.
Okay, so it's Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 45. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Amen.
Amen. Today we're talking about a God-given strategy that is given to us to face this thing called depression. A biblical strategy that helps us to fight depression in a clear and specific way. God has not left us without weapons. God has not left us helpless in the fight. It's quite amazing to look at the statistics and to hear of the tragedy that happened at Clapham Junction on Wednesday. That culmination, what takes someone, what brings someone and makes them, I don't know, what, throw themselves in front of a train to end it all? What brought them to that point? What kind of darkness and depression and isolation engulfed them to that point where they would go and throw themselves in front of a train? I didn't know that had happened. But I do know that in looking and looking at what was going on, that last year alone, 6,500 people, think of that, 400 and something thousand people in the United Kingdom committed suicide. And the year before it was very similar, and the year before it was very similar. People are feeling overwhelmed. People are feeling, for all kinds of reasons, so broken, so hurt, that they don't know where to go. They don't know how to find help anymore, and they just give up. And it's not just affecting older people. It's affecting young people. Judy's school. In the last couple of months, they had a tragedy there. Young man, lovely guy, Christian family, precious contributor to the school. All indications showing positive. All social indications showing positive. Everything about him. Knew languages, had grown up as a mission kid in China. Knew all the confidence in the world. Well-liked amongst his peers. On one day decided, when his parents were out, he had gone out with his friends, he went home, and he committed suicide. Young man. Devastating. Devastating. What is it about depression that is able to grip us and tear us down to a place where we don't know where to go anymore, we don't know where to turn anymore, where we can't even cry out for help anymore? What is it about depression that overwhelms us so badly? But a more important question, a deeper question, what is it that we have that can, like an evening breeze, sweep away the clouds of darkness, bringing light and sunshine over our hearts again? What will get rid of the cloud? What will get rid of the python that has its coils entangled around me? What will take the sword of God into the heart of the issue that is bringing me to a place of isolation, of depression, of tears? There's a song I used to listen when I was in the car waiting for Christina to finish karate, and the words were, "Everybody hurts sometime." I don't know if you remember that. Everybody hurts sometime. The question is, what do we do when that snake arrives? What do we do when the clouds of darkness eclipse the sun from our lives and the darkness just sits there and we feel despair? What do we do when we feel we can't laugh anymore? We can't, there's nothing that motivates us anymore. I've spoke to somebody recently who said, "Pastor, I just don't even want to try anymore. Nothing helps me. Nothing that I do encourages me. It's like, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. It's dark." What do we do when that happens to us? And how can we help others that are in that dark place? Well, Lacey Sturm, if anybody knows about depression, she knows about depression. She grew up in a Christian home, and one day her aunt came, her mother's sister, who was herself then only a teenager and had a child. She was a single mom, and she had a little boy who was her cousin. And when he was 3 years old, her aunt met somebody, and they got married, and they went to live somewhere else. And Lacey says, within a few months of that wedding, the stepfather had taken the little boy and bludgeoned him to death. Her cousin had died, and it hit her like a shock in her heart. And she said, "Why, God, would you allow something like that to happen? If there is a God, why would he let such cruelty to happen?" And she made a decision as a young girl, 8 or 9, that she would not believe in God anymore. And she was so angry and so devastated that she said, I made a decision that I would never be happy again for my cousin, who I loved with all my heart. I would never allow myself to be happy." And she cultivated sadness and depression in her life. And she became acquainted with depression. She said after a while she would cut herself, and even the pain didn't take away the pain of the depression. And she got so overwhelmingly depressed that one day a young teenager, herself pregnant, came and she said, "Tomorrow is going to be the last day. I'm not going to live beyond tomorrow." The pain got so much. The depression got so much. She said, "I got addicted to the depression. I got addicted to the tears. And the pain just grew and grew, and I couldn't face it. I would not live past tomorrow." And she came in, and as she came in, her nan was there in a wool shop, and her nan said, "You're coming to church today. I've made an arrangement." And she said, and she had come in prepared to kill herself. And she said, "There's no way I'm going to church today." And the nan shouted with her, and they got into a screaming match. And then she said, "Well, goodness, I'll just go to church, and when I come back, I'll do this thing." And when she was in church that morning, that afternoon, it was a midweek day, the preacher, and she said she got into the church. She said, "I hated everybody in that church." And she then the pastor got up to speak. She said, "I hated him more than anybody else." And when he spoke, she said, the pastor said, "There's a spirit of suicide in this church today." And she said her hairs sort of on her neck sort of bristled. And she just didn't know what to do. And she got up and she walked, and there was an old elder with gray hair at the back, and he said, I need to talk to you. The Lord has said something to me. The Lord has told me to tell you that although your father has hurt you, although your father has left you and abandoned you, your heavenly father will never do this. Your heavenly father wants to love you and to encourage you and to bless you. Will you receive him? And she prayed through tears that she would know her heavenly father. She came back that night and she slept in peace, and she woke up the next morning in peace. And she said, when I woke up, I knew that something had changed in my heart. From that place of depth, of despair, of depression, of brokenness, of pain, God reached down through the cross of Christ, had lifted her up, and he took her from that place, and she became one of the greatest influential rock singers in Flyleaf, that and today still does ministry, amazing ministry. And she was turned around because she understood something about the power of the cross. And so the first lesson of the Bible, the first lesson of testimonies like Lacey's testimony, the first lesson in the Garden of Gethsemane is there's something about the cross. And when this cloud, when these coils, when this pain, when these tears hurt us so deep, it is back to the cross that we must go, the real cross, and look through the cross to the risen Lord who has conquered death and who himself knew the pain that we knew. Gethsemane, what we read this afternoon, what we read just now, reminds us that Jesus knew depression. He knew the pain you feel. He knew the clouds that come over your soul. He knew how dark it gets because he went there, and everything he has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin, we are told in the Bible. And we look through the cross and we see the risen Lord with his nails marks still in his hand, looking at us, and we look in the face of our Savior. Oh, and we come and we say, forgive me, Lord. Let the pain fall away. Let the sin fall away. Let the weight fall away. Oh, come on. Let us come to Christ. At the cross is the first point, the first place of fighting this thing. I'd like us just to have a look at Lacey just quickly, as she was at the funeral of Billy Graham recently. She gets this. Just would you look at it with me? And if you have your Bibles, let's go back to the passage that we were looking at in a little while ago, Matthew chapter 26. And in verse 37, we begin to see a strategy. And what I want to give you today is I want to give you a strategy on how to fight depression when it comes to you. A biblical strategy, a biblical example, if you will, on how you can fight this darkness and take it on and gain victory over it. Jesus sets us a great example. Judy and I were reading a devotion just a few days ago, and these thoughts come right out of that devotion. And we said, wow, that's an amazing message. We need to share that. And the first thing that Jesus did when his own heart was overwhelmed with darkness, the darkness had become to cloud him. The awareness of God beginning, some of the commentators say, even before the cross at Gethsemane, Jesus had a sense that the Father was distancing himself from the sacrifice that was going to become sin. And he felt the pain, he felt the agony of a broken-hearted brokenness that can only come when a deep love is fractured. And the darkness was coming in on him. And so he knew what was happening, but more than that, it was the pain on his heart, the darkness that was overwhelming him. And the first thing Jesus did, and we need to get this, when that happens to us, all of us hurt sometime. All of us have tears deep down sometime. All of us feel sometimes that we need help. When we get to that place, We need to remember what Jesus did. The first thing Jesus did was he chose friends. Jesus chose some dear friends, close friends, to go with him. Matthew 26:27. Let's just look, 37. Taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Sometimes the clouds come and they build. We begin to feel sorrowful. We begin to feel distressed. Sometimes we don't even know where they've come from. We sometimes don't even know why they've arrived, but we just feel something desperately is wrong in my life, over my soul. The dark night of the soul has come, and I don't even know why, but I know it's there. And Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Now, who were the two sons of Zebedee? They were Peter and James, sometimes called James the Lesser, because he wasn't the brother, but he was one of the disciples. James the Less, and also, I don't know how James the Less feels about that in the church history. He might have something to say about that, because he is just as redeemed as James the senior brother. But anyway, we'll find out in heaven. But James and the two and John, they were with them on Transfiguration, and Peter. They were his friends. Now, I listened a few weeks ago I was on the radio and I was listening to a radio preacher. I don't always remember, but I remember what this preacher said so clearly about friends. He said, when it comes to friends, there are three kinds of friends that you're going to be in your world. The first kind are confidants. And he said this, you have got very few of those. You have got very few. Another way of saying that is, the first kind are those real friends that get you and that you can be yourself with. They are the real friends who will stand by you, who will confront you, who will challenge you when you need to be challenged, and they will also walk through the fire with you. Confidants. But there are very few of those. And in a sense, I see in Peter and the two sons, James and John, I see confidants within the 12. That Jesus, as the depression overwhelmed him, as the darkness came over his soul, the first thing he did was he got his friends, his confidants. Then you'll have friends who are your constituents. Your constituents are people who believe in what you believe. They're in your cause. But they are not your close friends. Don't get confused between your confidants and your constituents. A constituent is someone who says, Pastor, I'm with you. We're going to build this church, and I believe in East Hill Baptist Church. And that's fine. No problem with that. And we're in it together. But come the day, somebody else comes in who offers a more amazing opportunity to make the church go to another level, the constituents will go with that person in a flash, no problem, because their focus is on a cause, not so much on the personal friendship in that sense. Nothing wrong with that. Just know that's what is going on. And you work with your constituents to achieve a goal. But your constituents are not your confidants. And you need to learn that, because if you don't learn that, sometimes you can get hurt. Some of the greatest and the most painful experiences I had as a headmaster of a Christian school was when people who I thought were my confidants turned out to be my constituents. People that I knew in youth camps, people that I'd played squash with, people that I had had fun with on Scripture Union camps, but they were definitely not confidants, they were constituents, and that would happen. They would move when they needed to move. And at first, I found that incredibly painful. Because in my mind, they were confidants. No, they weren't. Now looking back, it makes sense. And that's okay. Because their goal was Petra, and what they felt was right for Petra. Then you get comrades. Comrades who will join you in the fight because they are against what you are against. But as soon as what you are against has been achieved, they will go off Sometimes they may even turn on you, but not often. But their loyalty is simply the fact that you are fighting something that they want to fight. And there's nothing beyond that as well. And so sometimes what happens when it comes to friends, we get confused as to who is our friend, who is our constituent, and who is our comrade. But when you know what's going on, then that helps because you know who to go to when the depression hits you, when the clouds hit you, just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus knew who to bring with him, you will know who to bring with you, who you'll need to say, I need to talk, I need to cry with you, I need to share with you, I need you, my dear confidant, to help me through this dark night. Jesus knew he needed confidence, and so do you, and so do I. And we need to take that and pray about that and cultivate our close friends, because they are the first line in Jesus' example on how to sort this out. Secondly, Jesus, as he went forward, he opened his soul to them. Look at the next verse. We still, maybe in 37 still. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. That is not an easy thing to say to anybody. He is opening his soul. He's not allowing the pretense of some sort of strength to cover what is going on in his soul. He's taking his soul before his friends and he's saying, look, I am absolutely devastated. I am absolutely broken. And in tears, he's saying, I have got nowhere else to go. I've got nothing else to give. When I was a young teacher, I was playing cricket one day on the field. I remember in the mining village that we taught in, and we had a cricket competition. And halfway through the game, one of my friends on the other team was called off, and he was called to go. And the doctor who was playing cricket with us as well, the mine doctor, was called off. So we knew something was wrong. We didn't know what it was. And he was called, and they went away. And after the game was finished, we found out his name was Graham, that his lovely, lovely wife had been driving back from Victoria Falls to the mining village. And just a few miles before she got to the mining village, her car had gone off the road, had flipped, and that she had been killed. Thank God the two children who were with her were safe. And in any community, that is a hard thing. And in any situation, that is a hard thing. But when you're a young father with a flourishing family, and it's so unexpected, it is devastating. It is a cruel blow to anybody to get the news off a cricket field, sorry, your wife has died in a car accident. And I hadn't seen Graham for a few days. In fact, for about a week, I hadn't seen him since he was called off the field. And then one day, I had to go to the courts in the village near the school for school business. We had to register something for the school. And I was going up into the courthouse in the little mining village, and coming out to the side in the car park, Graham. And obviously he had been there to register what had happened or something to do with that accident. And in our culture, especially at that time, it was considered weakness to cry, especially for a man. And certainly you would not hold and hug each other. That wasn't something we did. Maybe a handshake or pat on the shoulder. But it was not something we did. It wasn't considered right. It was considered weakness. If you got into a fight in the playground, the thing was you weren't to cry if somebody hit you with a stinging punch because the tears showed weakness. And you were taught not to cry. And I remember standing there And I didn't have the words. I said, I don't know what to say. I saw Graham coming. And all I could do is start to say, Graham. And, you know, and I had to do this. And he started, the tears just began to fall. And I don't know how long we were there, but I held him as he sobbed and he sobbed. I know that my shirt was wet with his tears. And I walked him back to his car and then let him go. That's all I said was one word, Graham. And I looked in his eyes. And the pain was revealed. His soul was revealed in that moment. But that's what Jesus did with his friends. The pretense, the fake machoism, whatever it is that we have, was stripped away, and his soul was laid for everybody to see, for his friends to see, and they wept together. And there was something healing in that moment. Today, I thank God, we just heard Judy's brother's just come in from Victoria Falls, and he was saying that Graham is doing so well. And that's another story. I'd love to share that story. But at that moment, something healing began. And sometimes when the clouds and the darkness and the pain are gripping us, you need to let that happen. You need to let those tears flow with someone you trust. Show your soul. Jesus did. And if he did, we should. Thirdly, he asked for their intercession. He said, come and pray with me. Look at the verse going on to the next verse, 38. Look what he said to them. He said, I need you to come and pray with me. Come, stay. Watch with me. Watch with me. This is a picture of Exodus chapter 17. This is a picture of Moses going up to the hill with his staff and Aaron and Hur, his two confidants, holding his hand while the battle is going on below. Come and watch with me. Moses could not do that on his own. That victory, that great spiritual victory that happened in the valley could not happen without the confidence holding up his hands. He could not do it alone. We should all have that. I cannot come into the service on a Sunday without friends coming early before the service and praying with me, praying for the service, praying together, crying out to God to come and be here and to sweep away the clouds of depression in the service. I cannot walk out of there without that prayer, and that happens before we get here. We should all have that every day of our lives, if possible. Friends to come and watch with me, but especially when your heart is breaking, especially when the darkness is clouding in on you. Come, watch with me. Pray with me. Intercede for me. Jesus knew the power of prayer. Carry on there. The next one takes us forward. And he says, in the fourth step, he says, we need to be real. And in his prayer, you see, he pours out his heart to the Lord. Look at what he says as he goes forward. He says, Lord, on his face, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. He is crying out to God. He is calling to God for a way out of this darkness. In tears, he's wrestling with God in prayer. Not long ago, I was sharing with a young person, a young man. And one of the reasons I felt led to share this message today is I've been speaking to so many people that are feeling depressed, that are struggling with this. This is a real problem, a real issue. And there's such a wonderful example. And I was saying to the young man, I was saying, before you can deal with the issues, you need to go back and put Christ back in your heart. Not just acknowledge him, not just talk to him. And we talked about Psalms, and we found that verse in the Psalm 73, I think it is, where it says, there is no one in heaven I have besides thee, and there is nothing on earth that I have besides thee, O Lord. In heaven on earth, there is only one person I have and hold on to and hold dear, and that is you, Lord. You are my Lord, and you are first and always will be first in my heart. And I said to the young man, go and get on your knees. Let's together put Christ first in your heart. And to do that, you've got to let go of these things that are plaguing you, are worrying you, that you're holding on to. Let them go and hold Christ first in your heart. There is nothing on earth I desire besides thee, O Lord. Can you say that? Can you truly say that? Because that's what Jesus is saying there. He's saying, Lord, I'm pouring my heart out. And in my prayer, Lord, I'm asking. But then the most amazing sentence in this whole episode is this. Jesus knew in the fifth step of this strategy was, Lord, I trust you. I trust your sovereign will so much that even right now, although I feel pain and I feel brokenness and I feel overwhelmed, I trust you so much that nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And in that moment, Jesus surrendered his will to Christ. In that moment, he said, Lord, with all that I'm dealing with all the pain that I'm feeling, I'm laying my heart, we sang at the altar of God, and I today am saying, not my will, but thine be done. And when we get to that place, when we find ourselves as Jesus did, with tears crying out in intercession with friends around us, not my will, we are letting go. We're letting go. You'll know that story. Chuck Swindoll used to tell this story. I think he liked it. He's told it often. And I've told it, I'm sure, a few times. The man who was driving and he fell down a cliff. His car went over and he held on a little twig on the cliff and he was stuck between the top and couldn't move. And he cries out, Lord, help me. And the Lord comes to him and says, just let go. I'll take you down. And he looks up and he looks down and he says, is there anybody else up there with a better way? And in a way, we do that. We want to find a better way, but the Lord is saying, actually, there isn't a better way here. There are no more. You've got to let go here. You've got to let go, and you've got to trust me here. You've got to trust me. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And so, we come then to the sixth step. The sixth step as we face this thing called depression. We see that Jesus fixed his eyes on the glorious future, the grace that awaited him on the other side of the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What we need to get, that comes from Hebrews 12, what we need to get is this. That Jesus says to us, unless we pick up our cross and follow him. Jesus endured his cross, looking beyond the cross to the grace and the victory that was there. Jesus is saying the same to you and the same to me today. When the cross is facing us, when the cross is there for us to pick it up, the cross of pain, the cross of brokenness, the cross of midnight tears, we have to pick up that cross, but he says, endure that cross and get beyond the cross to the grace that is awaiting you. And you have to pick up the cross. There's no shortcut. You've got to go through that cross. Jesus endured the cross because he could see beyond the cross. And we endure the pain. We endure the brokenness. We endure the darkness. Why? Because we can see the joy that is set before us beyond the cross. Now, When something drops into your life that seems to threaten your future, it could be an awful diagnosis. It could be a tough call at work. It could be a friend who just inexplicably turns on you. Something happens that threatens your future. Remember this. Remember this. The first shock waves of that explosion in your life, the first shock waves of that explosion in your life that shake you, just like the ones Jesus felt in Gethsemane, that shock, that fright, that fear, those shock waves, they are not the real problem. They are not the sin. The real danger is giving in to the sin. The real danger is giving up without a fight to the shockwaves that have come. Putting up no spiritual fight, that is at the root of broken depression. And God calls us, Jesus demonstrates that he, although overwhelmed, although crowded out by the darkness of what was about to happen, he never gave up the fight. Not my will, but thine be done, Lord. And he rose from that place of tears, and he took up his cross, literally, and he endured his cross. He never gave up the fight. When shockwaves hit you, when bad news comes crashing in like a storm, when you are feeling overwhelmed and broken with stuff that actually blows you away, it is not that shock news that is the problem so much, and it's not your shocked reaction to the problem so much that is the dangerous place. The dangerous place is when you are not prepared to, with God, stand up and fight. Fight in prayer and trust God that he will take you through this cross into a place of glorious hope. Amen? Amen. These are the steps that Jesus gives us, the steps of grace, the steps of hope. And they begin at the cross and they finish at the cross. There's no way around this. The cross is where we need to go. When the pain is there, the darkness is there, it's not a superficial prayer. It's clinging to Christ until he blesses us through the pain. That's the fight. The man the other day that I shared that with said, Pastor, said, I want to get on with this. I want to sort these things out that are worrying me. I said, no. I said, the way you sort those things out is you get Christ first. He said, it's just prayer. I said, no, it's not just prayer. It's real. It's putting Christ first. That's how you're going to win. That's how you're going to sort your life out. But we often, like that young man, think that, don't we? We think, oh, pray, but let me get it sorted out. Let me do what I can do. No. Go to the cross. Kneel down. Look beyond the cross to the risen Christ. And for the joy that was set before him, the victory that was there, look to the victory that is ours. The victory is ours. By his stripes we are healed. Amen. Amen. We have such power in this gospel, but we've got to do our part. We've got to respond. We cannot give up. We will not give up. We will fight on our knees before we go to the streets and take them for Christ. Amen. Come, let's stand. Let's sing our closing hymn as we worship the Lord. Lord, as we prepare to sing our final hymn, Lord, this is such a real issue. It's affecting so many people. I read that young girls, especially young teenage girls, are incredibly vulnerable right now, more than even young boys, to this depression that is going on. I pray for our young people. I pray for our teenagers. I pray for our children. Lord, they are growing up in an age where these clouds are about. God, give them a light that will shine through any darkness and help us all, Lord, to shine collectively for Christ, that a light will shine from this church, bringing healing and joy and hope, and never give up the fight to see Christ risen in victory. Amen. 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 Let's sing together.